You know, you got a courageous pastor, because when Rob came to Africa, we did not take it easy on him. Every place that, in fact, there were some places that we went there, I'm sure he's told you about them, I was putting on a face like, yeah, this is totally normal, you'll be fine, everything's fine. And then he would look away and I'm thinking, oh my word. We might be in trouble. But he got to see what we saw and what we lived with and what we hope to be a part of for a long time. He got to see Pastor Wilson, who was at one point at the very bottom of society. And the gospel grabbed him up using the arms of obedient people, and he has become the pastor of our largest church in the denomination that we work with, planting other churches in his area. He got to see work in the slums. He got to see story after story after story. And if I'm being honest, and really I don't even think this is a surprise to any of you, that when missionaries travel in America, they're trying to get back to their country. When we talked on the way here as a family in the car, and when we prayed, a lot of it was about our budget, because if our budget's not full, we're not going back. So there's a huge temptation for me to stand here and put really emotional pictures up on the screen to give you this long, drawn-out fundraising plea, and reality says that's got to happen. If the funds don't come in, we don't go back. However, I'm not going to do that, because we did not enter the mission field. We did not enter ministry for that purpose. I'm going to hope that the church would see what we're doing and gather around us and help us. And if you're on the fence, or during this time, if God speaks to you and you want to help our family, I'm saying, please, please do. We want to go back. But we came into the ministry and into the mission field to see a difference in people's lives, to see broken people less broken. And it's convenient, if not God-ordained, that we would be here during your series on difference makers. Right now, as we've come back to America, one thing we've noticed is that there are a lot of people with bad news. If you watch the news, it's bad news. I will not talk politics, but it's bad news. The church at this point in time has an extreme weight on our shoulders to share our good news. Amen? We have good news, and a lot of people have bad news. And that's our problem. Is that we're standing here with lives contained in, changed by, defined by good news. And yet as soon as we walk out the door, we're walking into lives contained in and defined by bad news. So what do we do with that space? Some of you even now are thinking about people in your life that you know that they are dominated by the bad news, that we are lost in sin, that we are broken people, hopeless and helpless. And yet you have this good news, and you're trying to figure out the right way to share it with them, the right way to change their lives forever. Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, and before he ascended into heaven, he went and found his disciples. And as they were in a room, he appears to them and he says, "Peace. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Even so. As we are wondering, what do we do with this space? What programs can our church run? What projects can we take on? What are the ways that I can craft my gospel message for this person so that they will be changed? How can I evangelize or witness or bring the gospel to the world? Whatever word or phrase you want to use, how can I go about doing that? Because I'm seeing someone I love hurt and lost in sin and habits and addictions and things. And Jesus says to the disciples, "Even as I was sent by the Father, I'm sending you." Maybe we can look at his ministry. Because as Jesus was sent, we are sent in that way. So what I'd like to do this morning is take a few minutes and describe to you essentially the mission philosophy that my family uses in Uganda, and I believe it can be used here. We don't need to keep coming up with these cutting-edge, brand new ways of taking the gospel to the world. Jesus showed us how to do it, and we can follow his example. So I'm gonna highlight three things that Jesus Christ did that we can use today. The first mark of the ministry of Jesus Christ is that it was incarnational. The ministry of Jesus Christ was incarnational. In fact, the very name Jesus points us to something. You sang in two different songs this morning. One, you sang, "There is only one name, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And then in the next song, you sang, the great I am, God Almighty. Well, those are two different names. On one hand, we said there's only one name, Jesus, and then in the very next song, we used a different name. What does that mean? When we say the name Jesus, we're speaking specifically about the great I am. The great I am is God Almighty, the Creator God of Genesis. So if you stand back with me and look with the eyes of the great I am in Genesis and Exodus and all through the Old Testament, you see him viewing this sinful, lost humanity. But you know there's a plan brewing. He has an idea that's going to come to fruition in the beginning of our New Testament. He has a plan, he has a mission towards man and towards man's sin. You know, if our military carries out a mission, it has a specific name. If the Navy has a mission, it's got a specific name. If the Army has a mission, it's got a specific name. And that name of that mission outlines when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, what the outcomes should be if it's successful. Well, that's the very same thing we see when God views man and man's sin and has a mission towards it. The name of the mission is Jesus. When we say the name Jesus, we're not just using an optional name of God. We're not just saying he is the provider, he is the creator, he is sustainer, he is almighty. When we say Jesus, we're referring to a specific mission of God, that mission towards man's sin. And Jesus is incarnational, fully God and fully man. If you have your Bibles, look in Philippians 2. Some of you may remember this if you've been in the church for a while, Philippians 2, 6. "Who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." That's referring to Jesus. that the Son of God did not stand up here seeing equality with God, something to be used to his own advantage, but out of love for mankind, descended into the form of a servant, into the form of a human. There's something completely appropriate about having a somber thought at Christmas time. I love Christmas. All of the different parts of it, the lights, the presents, the food, the family, the music, the snow, which I haven't seen in a couple years. I can't wait. But there's something absolutely appropriate about us recognizing in the Christmas season why it's happening. Christmas is a recognition of the mission called Jesus. And there's no other reason for that mission than my sin. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And the Bible says he came down. The first mark of Christ's ministry is that it's incarnational. And if we are to follow that example, we must come down. The people that are not in this sanctuary, that are not in the Christian family, we cannot go to them standing high on our religious established thought, on our theological accomplishments, on our church growth. We can't stand up here using religion to beat people into submission, saying you're wrong and we're right. That's Bible thumping. It's taking the Bible and beating people with it. It doesn't work. It didn't work for you in here. If it did bring you into this room, you've had to go through years of healing from it. When we use religion to stand over people and holler down at them to get right with God, they don't get right. In fact, they don't even hear. In fact, they become calloused and reject everything we have to say. And Jesus gives us no such example. In fact, if anybody had the right to stand over top and holler down to get right with God, it's God himself. And he didn't do that. He descended. He was incarnational, and he looked everyone in the eye because he became a human. So for us, that might mean that our first conversation with somebody who's not a Christian has nothing to do with Christianity, has nothing to do with the Bible, that we don't refer to our Christian language. It means that we find where someone is living right now and we come down and we join them, so that if they are a mechanic and we're standing over here thinking, well, I'm not mechanical, I break my car when I try to fix it, then we go home and we get on whatever website we can and we start watching stuff to figure out how we can discuss mechanics with them. If they're a green thumb, and we think, I kill everything I buy at Meijer. Everything I get at the greenhouse is dead. For the sake of that soul, for the sake of having some meaningful conversation with them, we go online, we get a book, we find a green thumb in our church, and we start studying this. Because that first conversation, that entry-level conversation, is all they're willing to have. We can't go to a green thumb and say, you know what? You really need to get in church. Well, they didn't ask about church. Maybe they don't even want to have that conversation. That's what it is to be incarnational. It means that we don't stand up high on our religion and shout down at the world to come up here where we are. If we follow the example of Christ, we come down and we discuss what matters to them. And then when they trust us, we grab their hand and we move together. The first mark of Christ's ministry is that it's incarnational, and we absolutely must be incarnational. The second mark of his ministry is that it's transformational. It's transformational. You see, you can come down to someone's level and say nothing that matters. If you stay on mechanics, if you stay on green thumbing or sewing or cooking or dancing or whatever it is they're into, if you only go there, you're not transforming anybody. So then everything Jesus does after being incarnational is transformational. Look with me in Luke 14 and 15. This is a remarkable example. Luke 14 and 15. If you look at the end of Luke 14, in verse 25, you see that he's addressing large crowds. Fans, which is short for fanatics. It's just people. Have you ever been somewhere and you've seen people that are attracted to people who are attracted to something? So there's a group of people all like this, and then you watch other people come up behind and, well, what are you looking at? They don't even know what they're attracted to. This happens over and over and over with Jesus. It's going to happen when somebody's doing awesome miracles like this. You have groups of people watching, and then whoever sees the back of their head, they want to watch too. Hey, what are you looking at? And to them, Jesus has a very specific message. In fact, this opportunity to be excited about the masses that Jesus has. You see, now he's gathering big crowds, and we would think he should be excited. Look, he's popular. But he sees them and he questions them. He questions their heart and their motivation. He questions why they're there. You see, he's come down incarnationally to speak at their level. But if he doesn't address them specifically in where they are right now, he's not being transformational. And so to the large crowd who's just there for the fun of it, for the emotion and the drama, he says some of the hardest words he ever says to anybody. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. He questions the reason that they're there, saying, your love and your dedication to me must make your love and dedication to your family look like hate. And they turn away. He transformed them because the ones who are remaining are really there. They're really all the way in. The ones who have left, they weren't there for the right reason in the first place. He became incarnational, but then because of the context, he spoke transformationally. Now look at Luke 15. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, he has a completely different group of people. Before, he had this lighthearted, I've got nothing in this, I'm just here to see the show. And to them, he questioned the reason they were there. Now, he's got the sinners and tax collectors who are, by spiritual standards, the rejects. They're the ones who have already been tested and thrown out. And so to them, he can't say the same thing. And so he gives what we have said now are the most popular lost parables. The lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. The prodigal son, as you would know it. Three unbelievable parables about the love of God reaching down and going after the lost one. God loves you so much, he'll come down, and even if he's got the 99, he'll leave him, and he'll come and rescue you. And even if you run off and waste everything that you have, he'll come after you and he'll hug you and call you family, bring you in and throw a banquet in your name. That's a completely different message. And see, he can't switch them. He can't go to this fanatic group and say, oh, I'm going to come after every single one of you. I love you so much. Because that's going to reinforce their weakness. He can't go to the sinners and the tax collectors and question their reason for being there. They're already isolated and rejected. So depending on the group, he changes his message entirely. Is it a different gospel? No. It's the exact same gospel preached specifically to the audience. We can't just be incarnational. We have to be transformational. It's fundamental. It's essential. People have been transformational to me. Times in my life when I was broken and I absolutely deserve for someone to just come into my life and yes, look me in the eye, but then tell me, here's what you deserve. And they didn't. Some have. But the people who changed my life, they saw where I was at that moment and they spoke transformationally. For us now, this means that we don't just enter into someone's life and then tell them what we think they need to hear. It doesn't mean that we just come in and beat them over the head. Sometimes love hurts, but sometimes it just hugs. We can't always just go in and tell everyone exactly what they need. Well, I know what they need. You know, they've been dealing with this forever. I know what they need. I'll tell them. Sometimes they need an ear. They just need someone to listen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in his Life Together that one of the greatest lacking assets of every Christian is listening. We have this obligation that we feel to say the truth. Well, sometimes the loudest thing we can scream into someone's life is quiet listening. That's being transformational. We can't just be a one-hit wonder. We can't just write our sermon that we give to everybody. However many people you know in your life, that's how many versions of the gospel you need to be able to speak. Catered, customized for every individual. Third, Jesus was incarnational, transformational, and unbelievable. I'm a preacher, so I have three, and you see how they rhyme together. What do I mean by unbelievable? Well, look at his ministry. We have case after case after case where he goes into a village or a town and they reject him entirely. They want to throw him out. This is the Son of God in human flesh. Their only chance at life, at healing, at salvation. And they look at him and they say, get out of our area. In fact, all four Gospels quote crowds of people screaming, crucify him. The only reason Christ exists at all is for the salvation of these people who in turn want him dead. Who is our model for ministry? The one who was rejected even to death. There are people in your life, people who you have probably tried to minister to already, who you have tried to say whatever the thing is that needs to be said. You've tried to love them in whatever way you're supposed to love them, and you have watched the cycle continue. Habits aren't broken. Addictions continue. The person you saw them failing at being 10 years ago, they're still failing in that same way today. And you're exhausted. To be a difference maker is to persevere forever. No one makes a difference in 5 minutes. There's not a magic phrase that you can give to somebody that will suddenly make them completely turn their life around. It's 5 minutes 1,000 times over and over and over and over and over and over. Yeah, you can be incarnational and you can find that language, that hobby, that interest, and you can speak right at their level, and then you can customize what you're saying specific to their personality and their interests so that it's not the same thing they heard, but it's right what they need to hear. But if you only do it for 5 minutes, you've wasted your time. Jesus was not just incarnational, and he wasn't just transformational. He persevered in such a way that he was unbelievable. People have been unbelievable in my life. My father's been a pastor for years and years and years. I'm his oldest son, and I can remember as a young boy sitting in the pews and looking up at him and just rejecting whatever he had to. This is ridiculous. Look at him up there. I'm never going to do that. I remember looking at my mother and rejecting what she had to offer. I thought she was silly. I don't want this. I'm better than this. I'm going to do amazing things in my life, you see. And it's not going to be by your example. I rebelled and rejected my parents entirely. And through that entire time, every moment I turned to them, I found them. Every second I needed them, I had them. They loved me. They loved me when I hated them. They believed in me when I failed them. They offered to me when I wasted. They hugged me when I pushed. Every single time. And I think back to that now, and I don't even know if that's an example I can live up to. I admire them. And there are other people in my life who have done the same thing. I think about the way my wife has loved me. We've been married for 11 years, and I have hurt her. I have tried to break our marriage. I've done awful things. And she has loved me and cared for me and stuck by me. And I love her today, and I thank her for being unbelievable. If people have not persevered to me in my life, I'm dead and lost and thrown out. And you are the same way. In fact, here's the amazing thing. It wouldn't take very long for me having this very conversation for you to do two things. To think clearly and in a list of the people who have loved you unbelievably. Drop the mic. The sermon's over. That's true. All of you know those names. Second, you all have a clear and concise list of people that you need to love unbelievably, who have exhausted you. In fact, if I were to say on the count of three, everybody say the person that's hardest to love. I'm not doing that. But you would all have a name. We know these people. And in a great way, in a very true way, it's all people. Everybody needs to be loved unbelievably. So how does this play out? When we love people incarnationally and transformationally and unbelievably, it leaves us broken, tired, exhausted, hurt, with wounds, with stories, with bitterness, with anger, frustration, because that's not easy. Nothing I gave you just now was easy. It's all the example of Christ. I didn't make up any of it. But it changes the function of this time right now. This time right now, if we're living that way every day of the week, as soon as you walk out the back door, if you are being incarnational and transformational and unbelievable in people's lives, it completely changes what you're doing in here. This now is not the entirety of your spiritual experience. This is the ER. This is the medical room where you come in here and say, look where I got cut on Wednesday. Look how hard I got hit on Tuesday. You're sharing your war wounds and your hurts, your exhaustion. You're holding each other up. You're praying for those people that you're trying to witness to minister to love in the way that Christ shows us to love. This is a time to recuperate, to bring health and energy back in, because Monday morning's coming. And it has nothing to do with your paying job. It has everything to do with the kingdom of God. That is our prayer for every single church that we go to. Yes, my wife and I need money to go back to Uganda. But you know what? If we're here for 10 years and we see that lives are being changed because the church of God is loving the people outside the church, that is my whole mission. I don't care about anything else. I promise. I care about nothing else than the salvation of souls. You cannot look in a person's eye who's either hiding their pain or showing it to you and not break for them. We can't sing, God, break my heart for what breaks yours, and not be broken people. We are broken for those who are broken. And this is where we come together and say, Christ, you have shown us your example. Now help us follow it. And he organized this body of people to help us do it. I pray that the Holy Spirit will fall on this congregation and obligate you and encourage you and comfort you. Do we say amen to that? Amen. Oh, please. Church, level 13. What I have just said to you, whether you think I preached it very well or not, do you want to see the broken people of Fort Wayne changed and healed for God? Amen? Amen. Amen. Please, Lord Almighty. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would infect and infuse and fill us and change us. Cause us to be on fire for you. Whatever fire is there, fuel it. We humble ourselves. Bring us together. Pull us into your example. Whatever weakness we are showing you, it only makes you stronger. Be our strength. Be our power. And by our hands and our feet, change this community. Give us the words to say. We want to operate by your wisdom. We praise you, we glorify you, and we honor you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Nathan. Thank you for the challenge. Much needed. Much needed. You know, the thing that I am... that have been so amazed about them, about what they have been able to be a part of in Uganda, is I think a lot of times missionaries have a ministry in mind that they're going to go and be a part of that, and whatever that may be. I know when we were even there in Uganda, one of the things that they had to do is try to figure out what they were going to be about when they came back for their three-year term, which, you know, will start here at the beginning of the summer. And, you know, that it's kind of like a requirement from the missions organization saying, okay, what is it? What project are you going to be about and everything? And they really struggled with it. And I know why. It's because their whole mission is about people. It's about people. It's not about a project. But this is what's been really cool with them, is that the people in their life that they have met and that they have poured into have become these huge things, right? So Jade, when she met women who didn't have sanitary products, they just didn't have that stuff, couldn't have those things, she was like, I want to meet that person where they are at. And so she started just providing reusable sanitary products for women, just something that you don't see. And that ministry now, which started with a person, has now grown exponentially. And whether it's in a children's home, an orphanage, or a mental hospital, or with Nathan, it's been about a person that he would meet, a man that he would meet, a pastor that he would meet, and realize these pastors are just going completely, you know, they're going completely with what the Word says, what the Holy Spirit says, driving into them, which is awesome. He says, but they've never been discipled. And so he started a process of writing a discipleship book for pastors because of one pastor that he met. And so he now has written 3 or 4 books that have helped pastors now disciple people because of that one person that they meet that in their village or in their church. That's what's been so incredible. That's why it's been so big to me and my family. And I really want it to be that big to you and our church. You know, the Metz family are the only missionary family that we support. And it's the first missionary family that we've ever supported. And my hopes are that, you know, I don't know if you guys remember, we raised money to build a church in Nachigalala. And we were able to do that, and they have all the walls done and the floors, everything. Now they're just waiting for the metal that goes on the roof, which is just hard to come by. But they're getting to that point. And to be a part of what's going on in Uganda like that, and some of the people and some of the people's stories and everything, you know, being able to provide these discipleship packets that they give out. And, you know, so many people want them and they hunger for it so much. They want to grow so much. These pastors are traveling 6-8 hours on a bus, sleeping on a cement floor just for like a 15-minute message, because they hunger for it so much. And we can be a part of that. We're going to have the whole family come up here. When I was there, I loved the time I spent with Nathan and with Jade, but these children are amazing, and they impacted me so much. And Maddox and Sophie and Ezra and Ruby, I missed them when I left. Because you become part of their family when you're there. And I'd love to be able to take more people there and just be able to experience and help with that one person that they're trying to reach. But you're going to have the opportunity here. Shane's going to have these cards at the back door. Your opportunity is, 1, we just need to pray for this family, and we're going to do that. We're going to have, they send videos, which they're hilarious and ridiculous sometimes. So I'll just let you know. I've posted a few of them on Facebook for you guys to see, which is just awesome because they're just real people, right? But they send updates from the field and stuff. We're going to show those things as we go along, and just so we can kind of get to know and be able to do things, anything that we can for them. But we ask for you to pray for them. Just no doubt, we want you to pray for this family. It's lonely on the field, and they go through hard times, right? Emotionally, they just do. It's just part of it. But we can pray for them, words of encouragement, and we also can support them. This is the missionary family that my family supports, and, you know, we can do it financially, and so we're going to ask you guys to do that as well. You know, we would like to do something. We want to do something as a church, but I would like for you, just like individually, man, if it's like something that maybe God is tugging on you to support people that are supporting the one that turns into the many, I would really ask for you guys to do that. And Shane's going to give you these cards as you leave today. We'd love for you to fill them out before you leave, if you can. They have a table back there, the discipleship manual's on there, just some things that you can just kind of look at. You can have a conversation with them afterwards if you stay through. As the start of second service, that's no big deal. It'll all be good. But I want to invite the family up here to pray. Pray for them and pray over them. And I would like anybody else that would want to come and just pray over them and maybe just lay some hands on them. And then ask my daughter to come up and pray over them. You know, this family has impacted her a lot. She's trying to raise money right now. She's going to spend maybe a month over there in the summer of 2018. So I'm going to have her come up and pray for them.
Please bow your heads with me. You know, we can think that life is hard with our daily struggles just here. And we have our friends and our family here, but this family goes to a country that's like 17 hours away. They don't come visit home, and they don't get to just go visit their parents and their family and friends whenever they want. And it's hard for them to have to go and make new friends, and they do it every day. And we have struggles going and just talking to someone that we see, and they go into places that are hard and that aren't easy for them. And they work through people's lives. And it's just incredible to see what they do down there. And I know they inspire me. They inspire so many people with their love. It's something special that they have, that they get to go into another country, that they get to spread your love. And it can be hard. And I can't imagine the things that they see. They have come home and they want to go back. They want to go work with the people again. They want to go see them because they've made relationships with them. And now that they have those relationships, they want to go make more. They want to go be disciples and to love you. And Lord, I ask that as they have about half a month left here, or half a year, I ask that you'll just flood their hearts with the love that you have for them, that we have for them, that the people in Uganda have for them, and that you won't let them give up, but that you'll just keep supplying them with the funds they need and the happiness and joy, and that you'll just really work through their lives here, and that they can go back for another 3 years and just really do amazing things down there, Lord. Thank you so much for this family. As some of the best people I know, and they definitely helped me to look at life in a different way. I love you, Jesus. Amen.